Together as the body of Christ to be able to worship today. We've got those with us online, and we are welcoming them. I'm not behind the computer this morning to interact with them, so hopefully they'll just kind of talk amongst themselves, maybe not say too many bad things about me since I'm not watching, but hopefully we can just come together as one body this morning and just really worship God. I hope you came hungry. You'll know what that means here in a minute, but I'm going to pray, and then we will continue in worship this morning. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you've blessed us with the opportunity to come into your house and worship. God, I pray that as we just stop for a moment today and give you worship and the focus that we should give you every day, but God, I pray that today that you'll speak to our hearts. Guide us through this time. Touch our hearts. Be with those who aren't with us. Wherever they're at, Lord, we just pray that you take care of them and their needs. If they're traveling, keep them safe. God, we just pray that your will be done here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Filled with your
I think we should have, there it is, an Operation Christmas Child video this morning. Remember that today is one of our end gatherings, so after the video, we will follow through with that. We'll have you bring your boxes up and have a special time of prayer for those. If you didn't bring it, we are a drop-off spot this year, so you can bring it later on, and we'll be able to get that to Operation Christmas Child.
Greatest Journey Discipleship Program is a wonderful way for children to know who Jesus is, to grow in that faith, but then to go and share it with others. This is a tool that will allow children to become evangelists and to multiply followers of Christ around the world. After the children receive their shoebox gift, they are invited to participate in a 12-lesson discipleship course called The Greatest Journey. During The Greatest Journey, the children will learn Bible stories, play fun activities, and learn memory verses that help them get to know who Jesus is and then become equipped to share that faith with others.
Genesis 1:1, in the beginning.
Every teacher attends a Greatest Journey training and receives a teacher guide that complements the student workbook. The training equips the teacher to disciple children and ultimately to help children get to know Jesus better and to walk with him and follow him. During the graduation, the children will receive their very own personalized certificate saying that they completed all 12 lessons of The Greatest Journey, and they will receive their very own Greatest Journey New Testament Bible. For many children, this will be the first Bible that their family has ever owned. With their Greatest Journey certificate in one hand and their Greatest Journey New Testament Bible in the other, children who graduate from The Greatest Journey are now equipped to go out and share the gospel with friends, family, and others in their community.
So if you brought your Operation Christmas Child box, whether you're outside, you know, we can find a way to get it inside. If you're in the sanctuary, take it up to the altar. But if you're in here in the gym with us, you can bring it to the altar at this time. While you're doing that, I just kind of wanted to share a little bit about how I have interacted with Operation Christmas Child over the years. For the longest time, my mom would pack a shoebox for every child. So there's five of us. There's my two brothers, my two sisters, and myself. And so every year she would pack a shoebox on our behalf. And she would put a little note in all the boxes letting them know that, you know, Jesus loves them and that she is packing a box for each child. But I've also been able to work at the distribution center where we go and actually pack all the boxes into the crates and things that they will be shipped out in. And then I've made shoe boxes. When Ashley and I first got married, it was our goal to see who can make the best box. And then we would buy the biggest little Rubbermaid container we could find, and then we would pack it full. And we would just spend ridiculous amounts of money on this little box just because we know this may be the only gift that this individual gets in their entire life. But we wanted it to be in a Rubbermaid box so that they could use it for storage or whatever. And then Operation Christmas Child said, you know what, it's costing us too much to send these big boxes, so they've narrowed it down to the shoe boxes that they provide, but they do pack a lot better. If you've ever worked in the distribution center, you know that it's really hard when that awkward box comes through to get the exact number of boxes in a shipping carton that they need. But I'm going to pray over the boxes that are here this morning, and then we will transition into the message this morning. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for Operation Christmas Child. We thank you for the heart of this ministry to reach young children around the world. We thank you for every hand that has prepared a box, that will prepare a box, and just the love that we put into them, God, knowing that some child will get to hear the message that you love them. God, I just pray that as you already know whose box is going into whose hand, Lord, that you prepare the heart of that child to hear your message. God, may they find the love that only you can provide. God, as we continue to gather boxes this Operation Christmas Child season and pack them together, even as we just volunteer here at the church to make sure everything's packed up to go to a distribution center. God, I just pray that every time we touch a box, that we will say a small prayer for the child that will one day touch it. God, thank you for this opportunity to serve you in this way. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bible to Matthew 5. We're going to be in a little place called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are a bunch of lessons that Jesus says, if you're this, then you'll be blessed, or this type of person is blessed, and this is their reward. And so we're not focusing so much on the reward as the condition of the person this morning. But in a minute, I'll go through, and we'll read all the Beatitudes. We're not going to read the whole Sermon on the Mount because it's really long, but we'll go through the Beatitudes, and then we'll focus in on verse number 6. But to start with, how many foodies do I have in here? People who just absolutely love food. I am a food junkie. Food is the way to my heart and probably the way to the grave for me, but I love food. Food is special to me. One of the biggest compliments I've gotten in almost 14 years of ministry is that I had a student tell me last year that when it came to food, I had never steered them wrong. And I thought, you know what? I'm doing something good on this earth if I can make sure people eat good. But my uncle, he had went down to Southport a while back, and he knew that I'd worked at Caswell down there. He said, where do I eat? And I told him. And that night, he went to this restaurant I told him to eat at, and he sent me back, you did not steer me wrong. And so to know that my uncle thinks that highly of me, to trust me with his food choices, it's a great weight, but somebody has to bear it, so I am that guy. In Louisville, Kentucky, some of the best pizza I've ever had was at a place called Sicilian Pizza and Pasta. It's just a little place downtown, nothing special, nothing fancy. The best fried chicken and the best hamburger that I've ever had was also in Louisville at a place called Dish on Market. It was the first time that I'd ever been asked if I wanted an egg on my burger. Now, some of y'all think eggs are for breakfast. No, says I. They said, how do you like your egg? I said, over easy. So she brought that burger, and there set an over easy egg on top of it. And when you bite into it and the yolk just runneth over, there's just something magical that happens. So every time I go up to a place with gourmet burgers, I always get an egg on my burger now. Some of y'all are probably like, that's just weird, never gonna happen. If you're in Wilmington, North Carolina, you need to eat at Flame and Amy's Bowl. Carolina Beach has a place called Wake and Bake Donuts, which will not hurt your feelings at all. In Baltimore, if you're looking for breakfast, you go to Miss Shirley's in the Inner Harbor. Breakfast in St. Louis, you check out Roosters. Me and Tracy stumbled upon that when we went to the National Youth Workers Convention a couple years ago. If you want a good burger around here, you've got Hops, you've got Big Burger Spot, you've got Bad Daddy's Burger, all of which you can get an egg on your burger. If you're feeling like breakfast, you can hit up Scrambled Southern Diner in Greensboro or Breakfast Time in Winston, which is really, really good. If you want some good food in Southport, you go to Provision Company. I suggest the Yellowfin Tuna Sandwich or the Peel and Eat Shrimp or the Crab Cake, or they have a marvelous chicken sandwich. If their line is long, you walk right across to the street to a place called the Frying Pan. Best food I've had down there in a long time. If you need a local seafood fix, I suggest Seafood Shack in Walkertown. I feel like this is some kind of commercial and I should be kind of getting some kind of payment for this, but Mexican food suggestions locally. Rio has a piece of my heart right here behind the church. Don Juan's in Kernersville. Their ACP Texano, I highly suggest. It's marvelous. There's Palenque. If you're at Myrtle Beach and you have a hankering for some catfish, you go to Bubba's. They have all-you-can-eat catfish, by the way. Just want to let you know it's all-you-can-eat. The best wings I've ever had were at a place in Killdevil Hills called Daredevil Pizza. If you're at Disney World, you go to Ohana's and you eat dinner there. They keep bringing you steak, chicken, or shrimp the whole time you're sitting there until you tell them to stop. It's quite magical. Happiest place on earth, right? And we can't leave out the fresh, hot and now delicatessens from a place called Krispy Kreme. And there's just something about a glazed donut that'll melt in your mouth, and before long you've ate a dozen and you don't really know what happened, but that's okay too. Sometimes when I'm watching Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives with Ashley, I feel like I should be taking notes. And actually, that's how we came upon Miss Shirley's in Baltimore. We were watching it. We're like, hey, we're going to Baltimore. We should eat here. And by now, some of you are like, is today's sermon on gluttony? No, the title of today's sermon is Are You Hungry? But seriously, I'm actually telling you all these things to make your mind go to a place where you're just really, really hungry, which is kind of my constant state of mind, but that's neither here nor there. But we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, but we'll read through 5 through 12. Like I said, this is called, it's from the section called the Sermon on the Mount. If you're in Luke, it's Luke 6, 20 through 23, and there it's called the Sermon on the Plain. But within the Sermon on the Mount, you have this section called the Beatitudes, and it says, blessed are whoever, for they shall whatever. And so it's Jesus saying that we've got these people, and this is how they're blessed or why they're blessed, and this is their reward. The Britannica defines the Beatitudes like this: any of the blessings said by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, named from the initial words, beati sunt, which is from the Latin Vulgate, which means blessed are. The Beatitudes describe the blessedness of those who have certain qualities or experiences, particularly to those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. It's here we see Jesus describing a bunch of different situations or a bunch of different people who may find themselves, or situations people may find themselves in, and that the results of their faithfulness through whatever they're going through or whatever they've done, then they will be rewarded. For instance, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Well, when we hear poor, we think lacking. When we hear poor in spirit, we think, oh, they lack spirit. They lack heart. But that's not what it's saying at all. What it's saying is blessed are those who are humble, unworthy sinners. I'll get to talking about Thurston in a minute. But these humble, unworthy sinners who rely completely on God for their salvation. So it's not that they're poor in spirit, it's but that they're humble to the point that they understand that the only way that they can have salvation is through God. So what do they inherit? The kingdom of heaven. These are the true followers of God who totally rely on him. So let's look. I'm going to read Matthew 5, 3 through 12. And I'm going to drink some water so I don't stutter through any more words. So let's begin with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we've got the Beatitudes, we've got all these different types of people who are blessed and their rewards, but I really want to focus in on verse 6, which says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. My intent this morning is that we focus in on this passage and that we understand what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. A lot of us think that when we become believers or followers, that, you know what, we're locked in, we're good, and that the effort stops there. We took that step and ta-da, we're done. But I don't think that that's quite accurate. And I think the version of the American church today, we see a lot of people who approach church not based on a hunger and thirst for righteousness, but a hunger and thirst on personal preference. Well, I like this kind of music. Well, I like that. Well, I like if they only use the King James Bible. I like if they use the Message remix, which puts it in modern language, which is really just a paraphrase. Or maybe it's based on the expectation that the church has of you as a follower. You know, some people will choose a church because there's a lack of expectation. You know, they don't expect to see you every Sunday. So maybe the expectation that they have is, you know, attend a few times a month, a couple times a month, give your tithe, and, you know, you're good to go. You're part of the church. Other churches look at this and say, you know what? Our expectation is that you serve in a ministry, that you be an active part of the church. And if we think about the whole church as a body, which Scripture tells us it is, every believer has a role. So if you're a part of a church and you're not serving in a role, then you're not actively being part of the church. Maybe it's a personal preference on how worship be done or what programs the church offers. Regardless of the expectation, the tendency is usually more personal than spiritually driven. It all depends on how hungry and thirsty you are. Here's a question for us all, and if you're online in that community right now and people are watching together, here's a question, answer it out loud here, type it in there, do what you need to. If you're in a car outside, look at the person with you. If you're by yourself, just look weird and talk to yourself, however you need to do it. But the question is, when you get hungry or thirsty, what do you do? Tell me what you do. You get something to drink if you're thirsty and something to eat if you're hungry. Does it take a lot of effort to meet that need? For most of us, no. Now, if you're in my household, it's a little different level, but we'll get to that in a minute as well. But if we, most of us all have the capability to go to a refrigerator, grab something to eat or drink from there, go to a cabinet, grab a snack, and temporarily that sensation of hunger or thirst is filled. But we make every effort to meet that desire or need as possible. If we're hungry, we're going to get a snack. If I have to walk all over this church, find an expired box of cookies in the children's hall, I'm going to find me a snack if I have to. Now, I'm not saying we're feeding kids expired cookies. They've just been a while since we've been over there because of the coronavirus and stuff, but push comes to shove, you make a snack out of anything. What happens when we don't meet that need? What happens when you don't meet the need of hunger or thirst? Oh, I heard my word, hangry. You get hungry and angry at the same time. If you're like me, and I've done it a couple times this morning, and you're thirsty, your tongue dries out, starts sticking to the roof of your mouth, and you start saying words like sinners instead of sinners, and then the older people think I'm making fun of them, calling them senior. It's not like that. It's just that I did a poor job of meeting that need for thirst. But sometimes, according to Snickers, when we're hungry, you're not who you really are. You're not you when you're hungry. And my favorite is the football commercial with Betty White, and she's being all snappy, and they're like, dude, you just need a Snickers. She eats the Snickers. She turns into the guy that's on the team. Real fun stuff. But when I get hungry, my personality starts to change. The initial phases aren't so bad, but the longer I wait and the more my stomach yells at me, he doesn't talk to me. Yes, I refer to him as a he. Often I make up a name for him when he's talking, and I rub him and I tell him to calm down. That doesn't meet the need for food, but momentarily it calms him down. But at my house, if we prolong eating, we tend to turn into the Incredible Hulk. When Hulk got mad, or when Dr. Banner got mad, he turned green, his clothes ripped, he had that white shirt that was torn, his little purple pants, and he turned green. And so we at my house tend to Hulk out when we get hungry. I get hungry a lot, obviously, but my kids are probably just as bad as me. And they have this internal food clock that when it sounds the alarm, there is no time to wait. And the bad thing is both children have the same time set. So it's not one Hulk we're dealing with two. And so then you start having to wrangle kids and that kind of thing. So you're not dealing with one Hulk, but two. Sometimes my stomach talks to me, like I said, and he can be feisty, and he can start, and if he does it this morning, don't be surprised if I stick my microphone in my stomach just so you can hear him talk. So that way you'll all believe that he really talks. But sometimes I get headaches. When I get a headache, my focus is gone. When my focus is gone, I can't think clearly. So not only does the hunger make me angry, but now I've got a headache, now I'm hurting, now I'm not thinking clearly or rationally. And so my personality really starts to be altered because I failed to meet a simple need. When I get headaches, I need a nap. When I wake up, I need a nap. So that's really not here nor there. But the reality is when we're hungry or thirsty, it can affect us in multiple ways. And it can debilitate us. If we get a bad headache, we're done. If you're really hungry and you can't find anything, you're gonna stop, drop whatever you're doing, and you're gonna go spend time trying to meet that need. When we compare the way that physical hunger affects us and the way that spiritual hunger affects us, we see that they both have debilitating effects. Hunger can mess up your thought process, your focus. It can cause physical pain. The longer you go without food, it can affect how well your body is working. But if you flip that, when we are hungering and thirsting and we're not meeting that need spiritually, it affects the whole body. Remember, we're just part of the body, but the body of Christ. When we're not operating the way we should because we're not meeting our hunger and our thirst for righteousness, then we're affecting how the body of Christ operates. We lose our focus on Jesus. We may get into some trouble morally because we took enough time away that we let ourselves get to a place where we weren't thinking rationally or clearly or thinking on the things of God, and so we messed up because we weren't meeting that hunger or thirst for righteousness. It's important that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, but it's also important that we try to meet that need or seek to meet that need as well. In Matthew 5:6, I'll read it again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The word hunger in the Greek here is paneo, and this word means to suffer want. Now, when you say suffer, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Nobody likes to suffer, right? And so when we're suffering want, it means that that desire is so deep that it is kind of twisting us from the inside out. It hurts to want it that bad. But it says to suffer want, to be needy of, or to crave ardently, or to seek with eager desire. Think about the way you approach your faith. Is there an ardent desire every day when you wake up to be close to Jesus? Do you wake up hurting and starving for that connection with God? Or do we wake up and we go, well, another day, let's roll. And by the end of the day, we're like, you know what? I haven't done my quiet time. I got 30 seconds before bed. I'll flip open a devotional on my phone, read it right quick. Or maybe you just read the verse of the day. You take that little snack to tide you over, but you're not really fellowshipping with God. You're not trying to meet that hunger or that thirst. You're just trying to make it to the next day. We have to have, this is what this word hunger for means. It means you have to have something. Not to have it could result in hulking out. When we don't feed ourselves spiritually, chances are the persona or the way we respond to stressors or situations in our life may be more Hulk-like and more sin-like than more Christ-like. But when we're feeding ourselves spiritually, we tend to respond in a more Christ-like manner. Righteousness is simply defined as having a right relationship with God, being in the right with God. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you're working toward the right relationship with Him. What I've seen over the past almost 14 years of ministry is a lot of people snack on their faith, and they really don't go after the steak, the baked potato, and the salad. We'll nibble a little bit here. We'll nibble a little bit there. We'll go to church 1-2 Sundays, maybe 3 Sundays a month. But we'll take 1 or 2 off, and then we'll come back because we're hungry again, and then we'll snack a little bit. Maybe you're just like, you know what, I really need to get close to Jesus, and you just open your Bible long enough to nibble, but not really to get to the meat of things. And so all that does, that gives you a temporary satisfaction instead of filling the need and the desire that you so eagerly are yearning for. Sometimes we feel that the need to be fulfilled, or sometimes we feel that need to be fulfilled, and we snack on other things. We don't necessarily, we have that desire to do something, or maybe feel God calling us or pulling at us and tugging us, you know, and we replace it with something. Maybe it's a hobby. Well, I just, you know what, I'm feeling kind of down. I need to go build a table. I don't build tables. I just threw that out there. Maybe I need to go just shut my mind off and play with the kids out in the yard. Maybe, you know, maybe I just need to focus on the family right now. Maybe I need to go work. Maybe I need to make more money. And so all these little things we start to replace, and we're snacking on that, and we're not even getting close to Jesus. And the more we snack on the other stuff, the more we get used to eating it, and we totally forget that we have this steak, baked potato, and salad over here waiting on us. And then we want to know, well, God, why am I not hearing you? Why am I not close to you? He's like, because you're snacking over here and you're not eating over here. When it's mealtime and I say plates are ready, you're not coming to the table. You nibbled all afternoon, so now that supper's ready, you're not hungry. And I think that as the American church, that's what we're doing. And listen, the coronavirus hasn't helped us out any. And some people are gonna think I'm fussing at them because they're not here today. Listen, I understand that there are people with legitimate needs and legitimate concerns that prevent them from coming to a gathering. But here's the truth of it. Nothing's stopping you from getting up and worshiping with your family in your home. Nothing's stopping you from making a phone call to check on the other members of the church to make sure they're functioning okay. Nothing's stopping you from giving. Maybe it's not money, but maybe you're like, David, I've got this at the house. I can't bring it to you. I really want to make sure such and such needs it so they can get it. Can you come get it? You know what? We'll make the gears work. We can all serve even though we're not here. We can all function as part of the body. We can all eat from the same table even though we're not in the same room. But it takes an effort on all of our part to connect. But we've gotten in such a rut of, you know what, they'll record it, I'll watch it later. And so you go snack on something else, forgetting that the plate's set over here. Or maybe you're like, you know what, we'll get up, we'll turn it on the TV, we'll keep moving about the room, doing our thing, and you're not really paying attention, but it's on, and you can say you were at church. There's no effort to get up and get ready, so you're just sitting there in your pajamas, whatever that looks like. At my house, Neelan's wearing gym shorts, sitting on the couch eating a pancake or something. But is that how we approach worship? Even if we're at home, there should be an effort to come to God. We may not dress up to the T or whatever, but we need to come ready and willing to hear from him. We need to come ready to interact and worship with him. It's not just sit at home and play the TV in the background. And when we're here, it's not just show up on Sunday morning so, oh, you can see I was there. It's not about that. It's about being an active, living part of the church. And if we're not doing it, only part of the church is working. And eventually, they're going to work so hard, they burn themselves out. And when they quit, there's nobody else to serve. And when that stops happening, the church stops ministering. And when the church stops ministering, the church dies. When we quit eating from the table and keep snacking, we're killing the rest of the body. If I ate potato chips every day of my life, there are certain parts of my body that would not function appropriately because they're not getting the nutrients that they need. Snacking's not gonna help, but it's when I start getting my vegetables, my proteins, breads, whatever. That's when the body works its best. Not when I'm over here nibbling on a little Debbie cake, which are really delicious, by the way, just saying. The next part of this is the thirsting part, when we thirst after righteousness. Thirst in the Greek here is dipseo. Sounds like dipseo, dip that chip and oh, that was good. Dipseo. This is translated also as to suffer a thirst. The word suffer implies that there's an intense need for something, and if we don't get it, the results could be fatal. BlueLetterBible.org, that's where I go to get a lot of my Greek and stuff, says that figuratively, those who are said to thirst who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. So this idea of thirsting for righteousness means by us seeking righteousness, our soul is refreshed, it is supported, and it is strengthened. But when we're only snacking, our soul's not going to feel that. We get that mental temporary fix, and then when it eases off, it's gone. There's this immense desire for the soul to be refreshed and strengthened. I know that when I get super thirsty, I lose the ability to talk. This is what I was talking about earlier. When my mouth gets dry, my tongue sticks to my mouth, and I start talking and stumbling over words, and it just gets crazy. If we're not quenching our thirst, we're not going to be able to appropriately communicate God's love for others. We're not going to be able to appropriately interact because we can't articulate how much others need him. Some people probably wish my mouth would dry out more often and I just quit talking. There are those people in this world, it may surprise you, and there's probably some here today that wishes it would just happen right now. You know, if he just dried out, we could go home. Shame on you. If we're not thirsting for righteousness and we're not seeking eagerly to meet that need, then we're risking stumbling over things in our life. When situations hit hard, we're not going to be adequately refreshed or nourished, and we're not going to be able to deal with things the way that God would have us to, or in a way that we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. When I think about this whole idea of thirsting, my mind goes automatically to Psalm 42, where as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. When I think of panting, I think of my dog. My dog goes outside, runs crazy. Maybe it's a hot day. When it comes in, tongue's hanging out. And his tongue's white because he hasn't had anything to drink. But in this psalm, David's saying the deer has had a full day. He's pranced around the woods. He's done his thing. He's found some food. But now it's at that point of the day he's recognized how thirsty he is, and he is panting for something to drink. Our souls should be that hungry and that thirsty for the things of God. And when they're not, we're just merely replacing it with mediocre, if that, snacks. Think about a time when you were insanely thirsty. A lot of those memories for me go back to football practice when they're like scheduled water breaks and you had like a tenth of a second to get some water and get back to practicing. Or I think about the days where I'm out mowing and it's really hot, and by the time I go inside, I'm like, I'll drink anything at this point. Some people run to milk, some people run to water or Gatorade. I run to Diet Dr. Pepper. Again, my spiritual gift is gifts. If you want to drop something off, a little Diet Dr. Pepper never hurt anybody. Well, not according to me. Others would argue differently. But as soon as you get that drink and you begin to drink, there's just this magical feeling of, you feel your body temperature starting to drop. You feel everything starting to regulate. When we're not quenching our thirst for righteousness, we're not regulated. But when we finally get that taste, it should be able to support and refresh our soul. The word righteousness in the Greek here is, bear with me on this one got long, dikaiosune, there we go. It means in a broad sense the state of him who is as he ought to be with God. You know, God, I don't think God expects perfection from us because he knows we're not Jesus. He knows that we are fallible creatures. He knows that as soon as we're born into sin. He knows that all that resulted back to the garden, but he also knows that he sent his one and only son to fix the problem. And it's up to us to pursue Christ-likeness, not Christ-ness, but Christ-likeness, to live in a way that we represent what Christ would represent here on earth. And that's what righteousness is. It's being in a right relationship with God. The words integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking and feeling and acting, those are all words that are used in the definition of dikaiosune, righteousness. This way of life is why there is a reward for living this way. For insanely hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because we desire that much Jesus in our lives, there is a reward. And that reward is, and I'm going to use the Greek here, and it sounds a little funny, hatopsa, hatopsa. That means we will be satisfied. There will be no longing or lingering desire to snack, but we will eat from the table and we will be satisfied. And when we hunger, we're going to go for the meat and potatoes. We're not going to go for the tater chips or the Little Debbie cakes. But we're going to go to God seeking to be in a right relationship with Him, and we will be satisfied. So if you're not satisfied today, it's not because the food's not on the table. It's because you chose the wrong food to eat. But here's the reality. Just because you satisfy a hunger once or a thirst once doesn't mean you won't get hungry or thirsty again. Scripture tells us that daily we're supposed to take up our cross. Not go eat one big meal, gorge yourself, and all will be well with the world. But you have to eat every day. You have to drink of Christ every day. You have to constantly be in communication with Him. You constantly have to be seeking this right relationship with Him and doing what He would call you to do. If not, we're going to get hungry and we're going to go to the wrong stuff. So let me ask you, are you hungry? Do you really hunger and thirst for righteousness? Is your goal each day to be the person that God called you to be? And are you actively trying to do that? Our goal can be who God wants us to be every day. But if we're not trying to do that, we're just nibbling, we're not eating. And when I get hungry, I get hungry. So if I'm snacking, I'm going to eat like four or five snacks instead of just a whole meal. That's how I keep this body in the shape that it's in, round. Our lives should constantly be eagerly trying to chase after God daily and find satisfaction in Him. Not in the things of the world, not in finding minute temporary satisfaction in a little snack, but seeking and yearning with our whole heart and with every nook and cranny of our lives after the things of God, so that our desire is only met in Him and can only be met by Him. Even if you try to snack, it doesn't give you that sense of fulfillment. But when you get to the table that God has prepared for us and we start eating there, all of a sudden you know what it feels like to really be full. When we drink of the cup that Christ set for us, we will never thirst again. That's our reward, because if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be satisfied. Do your souls experience hunger pangs when we aren't seeking to be filled by the Spirit or God's Word? Do you legitimately hurt because you haven't been connected to Christ? The longer you go without feeding, who knows what happens to your stomach? It shrinks. And the more it shrinks, the less you eat. It's a great weight loss program. I just choose not to do it. But in reality, if we're not feeding ourselves spiritually, our stomach will continue to shrink and we'll continue to eat less and less and less till eventually we're not eating anything and spiritually we die. We check out. And I think when we check out, we're not going to get to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. God's going to say, look, you accepted Christ and you tried. And for that, we're grateful, but we're gonna have to give an account for what we did. And He's gonna say, you did what you needed to, but let's look at this. And we're gonna have to give an account for why we didn't eat from the table. This goes back to the whole idea that the coronavirus has affected the church in a negative way by us not constantly feeding where we need to feed. Instead, we're just nibbling. And when we nibble and eat less, our stomachs will shrink to the point that at some point, we're just going to be like, you know what, it's Sunday. I've had a long week. We're going to sleep in today. And one day becomes 2 weeks, and 3 weeks, and 4 weeks. Listen, I know because I lived it at Western. I was determined that when I got there, I would find a church. I never stepped foot in a church my freshman year because it got too easy. And my sophomore year, maybe a couple times, because I wasn't eating where I needed to be eating. I was nibbling over here instead of going to the table. I know that it feels really good right now not to have to rush on Sunday mornings. Trust me, I know when you got kids, you know that it's really good not to have to rush on a Sunday morning. My poor wife this morning had to take care of 2 dogs, 2 kids, and get herself ready because I left the house really early. But if it's worth it to us, we will make the effort to eat from the table. The longer we wait, the more a simple, non-nutritious snack is going to replace the need for a healthy hunk of protein and veggies. But that doesn't mean that you still won't be hungry. Those little snacks will still leave you feeling empty. And I don't care if you eat 1 snack or 12 snacks, in about 30 minutes, you're going to be hungry again. But when we go to the table, it lasts a lot longer. I don't know what the role is for you in the way you connect to church or how you serve the church during this time, but I can guarantee 100% that we could all find one thing that we could do. One thing, whether it's a phone call, drop something in snail mail. Nobody really uses that anymore. It's great to get a letter. Most of the stuff that comes in my mailbox are bills. Those get old really fast. It's like a snack you don't want anything to do with. Oh, look, veggie straws. Great. Little Debbie cake. That's what I'm talking about. Just a few thoughts about being hungry and thirsty and eating and drinking. If you eat too much, you could throw up. I got a puppy, and the vet told us to start trying to increase how much food he was getting. Well, we increased it. He ate 2.5 cups of dog food in 1 minute and 36 seconds. The next morning, I went to get him out of his kennel, and there in the floor was about 2.5 cups of dog food. Spectacular at 6 o'clock in the morning to have to play with that. But a puppy doesn't know its limits. And so he eats and he eats and he eats and he gorges himself to the point that his body can't hold it anymore. You know what happens when we go to the table and we eat and we eat and we eat and we eat? We throw up on people, right? It sounds really gross, and the CDC wouldn't approve of you going and throwing up on somebody. But in reality, when we get to that point, it overflows. And when it overflows, we can feed other people. When we have got so much Jesus that we're just sitting there, it's gonna come out. When we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness and we're feeding that need with steak and potatoes versus potato chips, we're going to overflow. And that's what God has called us to do. He's called us to go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to believe all the things he taught them, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. If we're not doing that, we're not overflowing. We're not feeding the people that need to eat. And you know what Scripture says about a hungry person? Give him something to eat. When Jesus sat down and thousands of people were hungry, he didn't say, all right, guys, go home. Get your snack, come back, we'll finish up later. He looked at those serving and he said, feed them. Do what you got to feed them. And they fed every person to the point that they were full. They were satisfied because they ate from the table. Do we believe that we can really feed people? A lot of us doubt how deep we are spiritually, and for some of us, maybe you should be doubting how deep you are spiritually because you're snacking and you're not eating. But when you start eating, you'll start to have stuff to share. So we're going to overflow to feed other people. Also, if you think about trees or vegetation that's planted by the river, They have an abundant source of water. And they produce more and they live longer because they're connected to a good supply. As Christians, we have to be connected to a good supply. The moment the water source is taken away, those plants start to dry up, they wither, and they die. And when we disconnect from the good source, we'll dry up, we'll wither, and we'll die. And dead, you can't do nothing for anybody else. Dead, game's over. If you're spiritually dead, you can't feed someone spiritually because you got to eat yourself. Families eat together. Central Baptist Church is a family, and we're all at the same table this morning. And we eat together. Families that eat together tend to have better, deeper conversations. They tend to know what's going on in each other's life. They can offer support when they need support. They're connected. And so if we're part of the family, but we're not coming to the table, we're not going to know what's going on. And needs can't be met because nobody's sharing them, because we don't know them, because everybody's doing their own thing. Families eat together. We have to be connected to each other, loving on each other, serving one another, checking in on one another, holding each other accountable. We have to act like iron sharpening iron. We have to be there for one another and for the church. We have to be doing our part so that we aren't handicapping the church. If you're the arm and you're walking around like this, you're not doing anybody any good until you start moving. And if you stay like this, the muscles are going to shrink. You're going to lose your effectiveness until you start eating and working them out again. Are you handicapping the church? There's an expectation of every believer that daily we take up our cross and follow after Christ. There's an expectation of every believer to be serving others. There's an expectation of every believer to be giving of their resources, whatever that looks like. There's an expectation of every believer that we are daily hungering and thirsting after God to the point that we are in constant communication with Him through prayer and through reading His Word. There's an expectation of every believer to be going into all the world sharing the gospel with those who we come in contact with. And as rough and harsh as this may sound, if you're not eagerly trying to meet those expectations, then I think it's safe to say you're not as hungry as you say you are. Well, that's just mean. Let me tell you the reality. My house, there are three words used more than anything, and it's not "I love you." I am hungry. Now, my kids get it from me. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to take all the blame for that one, but we are the three people that walk around the house going, "I am hungry." And so I'll walk to the cabinet and I'll be like, "All right, we got goldfish, we got this, we got that. I don't want any of that. All right, let's look in the refrigerator. We got this. You thirsty? Here's some juice, milk, or water. I want your Diet Dr. Pepper." No. It's not that we don't have food. It's not that the plate's not set. It's not that we don't have something to drink. It's just, I don't want that. Then you're not as hungry as you say you are. "Yes, I am." No, if you are, you'll eat what's set out for you. We're not eating that. We're going looking for fulfillment everywhere else. And if you're not constantly trying to meet the expectations that I just said, you're not as hungry and thirsty as you say you are. There's another saying, "You are what you eat." Well, if that's the case, I'm a cornucopia of food right here, just everything all at once. But if you take a spiritual turn on it again, if we're eating and just submerging ourselves in praying and worshiping together and giving and serving and indulging ourselves in the things of God, what are we going to do? We're going to be what we eat. And if we're just nibbling, that's as deep as your spirituality is going to go. But if you're really eating, you're going to show people by the fruit you produce that you are trying your best to be who God called you to be. Are you someone who hungers and thirsts continually for the things of God and to have a right relationship with Him? or you someone who says they're hungry, but really you aren't. As our musicians come for the invitation, I want to challenge you to take a serious look at where you are today. How hungry are you? What are you eating? Are you snacking? Are you just saying, you know what, I'm going to avoid it till I just totally flip out? Are you coming to God for a full meal, or have you just found satisfaction in merely snacking? I know that buffets can be a bad thing, but buffets are usually all you can eat. Again, special place in my heart for a buffet. It's also probably going to be what puts me in the ground, but hey, whatever. You know, die happy. No, I need to just die where God wants me to be. A buffet of God's goodness that we can eat as much of and as we need to be filled or satisfied, that's what we need to be eating from. And because I am such a foodie, I've joked with people many, many times that my idea of heaven is this. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You go and you eat 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 and you never get full, but you never gain a pound. Because heaven is going to be that for us. We're going to constantly be immersed and bombarded with God's goodness and greatness, and we're going to constantly worship him all the time, and we're never going to get full of it. We're never going to get tired of it. We're never going to want to pay the tab and walk away, because we can't, because we're there forever. That's why it's called eternity. But it's always going to be there, and it's always going to be good, and we're always, always, always going to be satisfied. Because when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. You'll be filled. It's the reward for our seeking after him, and we'll never be able to get enough of it. Maybe you're here or watching today, and you're thinking, man, am I hungry? When was the last time you even thought about how hungry you were spiritually? Well, I get up and I read my devotion. Awesome. That's just part of the meal. Listen, that if you've got the YouVersion app and the notification comes through of today's verse for the day, listen, that's like an appetizer. That just gets your mouth ready to really eat. And so at that point, it's when we should endeavor to dig deeper into God's word. Start digging through the potatoes and the salad and the meat of it. And then we spend time in prayer really connecting our hearts to his, listening for what he would have us to do. Maybe you're looking for that. Maybe you're like, you know what? I've got this hunger and I don't know how to fill it. I've done told you how to fill it. But you have to be willing to eat from the table. You have to be willing to seek him and be filled with the things of him and not the things of the world. Maybe you've been eating at the wrong restaurant. Maybe you're like, you know what? They're okay, but I hear they've got a really killer steak over across the street. Listen, if you're not being filled and satisfied, you have got to come to the point that you understand that all this stuff that you may have been eating before is not doing it, but God, he will satisfy. I told you earlier, I've never steered anyone wrong when it comes to food. It's something I'm proud of. But I guarantee you that I can help steer you to the right table too. And if you need a little help getting there, let me know. Let any of the pastors know. Let any of the people in our family who are all eating at the same table know, and we can walk with each other, because that's what family does. Whatever your need this morning, during our invitation, please feel free to come down and talk. I'll pray with you. I'll talk to you. If you're watching online, send us an email. Call the church. Stop by the church this week. We'll do whatever we can to make sure that the meal you're getting satisfies and it's not merely a snack to be nibbled on. So take this time of invitation. Do what you need to do to find fullness in God. So how hungry and how thirsty are you? When you eat something good, what do? You what? You burp? Well, that too. Left that out of my notes. Burp. When you eat something good, you tell others about what you ate. You post it on Facebook. You post the recipe. Listen, you go on Facebook, and a lot, I mean, there's people in our church that start posting stuff, and you're like, wow, that needs to be on the list this week. Like, there's some kind of chicken enchilada soup I, like, screenshotted the directions for it because it looked really good the other day. If you're looking for that recipe, Sherry Boston shared it, so check out her page. Again, that's not an endorsement. That's just merely where I saw it, and I think it's a really good recipe to have. Haven't tasted it yet, but I guarantee you, it looked good. Of course, for me, it takes a lot to really let me down when it comes to food. I mean, it has to be really nasty, but again, I'm a foodie, so that happens. But when you eat something good, you tell others about it. When you go out to eat and you get full and you really liked what you have, you ask for a to-go box. Or as my father-in-law says, a go box. He leaves the two off, it's just a go box. So that you can enjoy it again later. You can take it with you. When you find something that sends your taste buds into a fiesta frenzy, you want to eat more. And when you find those restaurants that really feed you well, you keep going back. What are we doing with what we're filling ourselves with? So hopefully I made you hungry today. One for real food, but also for spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. Remember about the Operation Christmas Child boxes. If you didn't bring them today and you've got them at home, you can bring them. Here at the church, if you want to help volunteer and serve, because that's what we do as a church, we serve, you can volunteer. I think Bev is over all that, so check with Bev and you can see about serving during our collection week and helping to organize the boxes and that kind of thing and get them off to the distribution site. Awana tonight at 6 o'clock, for youth it's at 5:30, so I hope to see people there. Look, that's just another way to eat. It's a way for you to serve if you need to find an avenue to serve in our church. It's also a way to help feed your kids spiritually. Now, all the responsibility is not on the church. You still got to feed them at home too. But the reality is that we got to come together and eat from the table. I think that's all my announcements. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed, all right? God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have put forth a plate for us that will just completely satisfy our souls. God, I pray that we as believers, as members of the family, that we will come to the table and eat. God, that we won't neglect the food that you're serving and merely settle for chips and snacks. God, I pray for this church that our heart will be to love and serve you and reach our community in ways that we've never done before, particularly in a time where ministry is different, God, and we've got to do things different if we're going to reach people. Help us, God, to wake up every day hungry and thirsty for you, and help us to seek to fill that need. God, we love you and we praise you. Be with us as we leave this place today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.